For listening to this message from Valley Bible Fellowship. It is our sincere prayer that you're richly blessed through the ministry of the Word. For more information about VBF, visit our website at vbf.org. Now, here's Pastor Ron Bietti.
So, I want to say we value you guys, okay? I know a lot of you work hard and you can't make it, and we value that. So we stick around for whatever, and we will continue to do that as long as I'm pastor. As long as you keep coming, we'll be here for you. So we're going to not be traditional, which we never are. We're not going to do a message of Mother's Day, but we're going to finish our study in Philippians. And so I want you to listen. There's a word for you. Today we're going to talk about anxiety and worrying. Does anybody need this in the house? A few of us need this, huh? Yeah. Worrying and having anxiety is a waste of time and a waste of energy, and it's an insult to God. And so we're going to have to work on it. Somebody said, biography of many today is hurry, worry, and bury. That's it. Someone said, I have so many troubles that if anything happens to me today, it'll be 2 weeks before I will have time to worry about it. And that's true for some people. One of the words for worry is to strangle. I've done a bunch of health blogs. I'm really into health. You'll be seeing the blogs will start appearing on YouTube. And one of them, I was talking about how bad pesticides and preservatives are for you. Now, our government will say, well, it's okay. All the pesticides on non-organic strawberries, there's not enough pesticide to hurt you. You'd have to eat all kinds of that pesticide to hurt you. Well, that's probably true. But if you start getting pesticides from everything and preservatives, it starts accumulating, okay? And it's not good for you. And when you're stressful all the time, it's like dumping more poison into your system that goes beyond the preservatives and the pesticides you're eating and all the trans fats you're eating and all of that. Well, this is not a health sermon, so you'll have to look at my health blogs. Worrying, having anxiety is just not good for you. People worry that they don't have any money, and then when they get money, they worry about how to keep their money. People worry about getting sick, and as they worry about getting sick, the worrying will cause them to get sick. People worry about gaining weight, and the more they worry about it, they want to get some stress relief, so they eat a few donuts to get stress relief, and they gain weight. Proverbs 12:25 says, anxiety in a man's heart weighs him down, but a good word makes it glad. I want to give a good word today, make it glad. I love Isaiah 7:9. And the head of Ephraim is Samaria, and the head of Samaria is the son of Remaliah. If you will not believe, you surely shall not last. You got a balloon? You want to take your balloon out? Here's what I want you to do. I don't want you to tie it up. I want you to, every time I say something, if it's true, I want you to put some air in the balloon and then hold it. And then when I say something else true, put more air in the balloon and hold it. For example, if you've had an argument with someone you love this week, would you blow some air in the balloon and hold it? Okay? Some of them's gonna pop, that's okay. If you had any problems on your job this week, any kind of problems on the job, blow some air in the balloon and hold it. If you've had any health concerns this week at all, put some air in the balloon and hold it. If you went to bed worried even one time this week, blow some air in the balloon and hold it. If you've had a doctor appointment this week or you're having one next week, put some air in the balloon and hold it. If you can think of any unanswered prayers right now, blow some air in the balloon and hold it. Are you moving anytime soon? Have you moved last week or moving next week? If you are, blow some air in the balloon and hold it. If you have financial challenges, blow some air in the balloon and hold it. If anyone in the family is sick, there goes some stress right there. Somebody's stressed out. If anybody in your family is sick, pretty seriously sick right now, blow some air in the balloon and hold it. If you're worried about where I'm going with this illustration, put some air in the balloon and hold it. Okay, now what I want you to do, hold the balloons up so everybody can see how much stress is in the room. That's the stress. Look at that stress. Now don't do anything yet. Hold them up. I'm going to say a prayer. Father God, tonight, at the start of this message, we're going to give our stress to you, and we're going to stop worrying by your grace, because tonight, every problem we're stressed out about, we give it to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Let them go. There goes the stress. There it goes. Okay. Listen. It takes humility to give your problems to God and leave them there. A woman for years was telling her husband, I'm afraid someone's going to break into our house and do something bad. And I'm afraid someone's going to break in the house and do something bad. For years, every night, she thought she heard somebody in the house. One night, she said, I think somebody's in the house for sure. I really do. He goes downstairs like the 150th time. And sure enough, there was somebody in the house with a gun. And so he looked at the thief and he said, you know what? I don't know what you're here to do, but take whatever you want, but do me a favor. You can't go until you come upstairs and meet my wife, because she's been expecting you for 3 years. And that's about true. Now, let's go over our text in Philippians, and then we're going to talk. Philippians 4, this is the last one in the series. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. What does that say there? Don't give up your peace for anything. Don't give up your peace for anything. We need to come against whatever it is that's trying to take our peace. Now, once again, because this is kind of the Bible study format, I have to point out the fact that most Christians today totally misunderstand prayer. Totally. While Jesus could not live a day without prayer, we can do it pretty easily. So it shows that something's wrong. Because this message is not about prayer, let it be sufficient for me to say, number one, that prayer causes people's hearts to change. Whose hearts do you need changed? Pray. Pray. Prayer causes God's angels to come on the scene. Prayer puts demons, you know, just still in their tracks. Prayer is powerful. I've said for a few years now, I've had three guys that for a while lived to make my life miserable, I think. They would listen to every teaching I had, try to find something. They would just on and on and on. And so for the last year, I prayed and I said, God, vengeance are yours, says the Lord. I can't even tell these guys off. You won't allow me to take any retribution myself at all, because that's the word of God. But you said vengeance is yours, so I give it to you. God, give it to you. Please, God, silence these men. Do what's necessary to silence them, Lord, because they're causing problems in the kingdom. One actually lost his voice. Last I heard, he couldn't talk. The other one lost his job, and the other one called and apologized. And I said, God, prayer works. And I don't glory in that, but you know what? Ron Vietti's nobody. But God honors the position, and he says, don't touch my anointed position, I believe. And so prayer works. It works when you pray, when you pray. Now, why would the Bible say do something about your worries? Why would it say that you are to pray your worries away if it wouldn't work? I'm going to get to that more in just a moment. But let's look at verse 7. It says, and the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension and understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. So it says that when you pray over your problems, this peace that passes understanding will flood your heart. It does not say peace that's according to understanding, peace that goes beyond understanding. It's not that you pray over your problems and you come out going, now I understand. No, you pray over your problems, you come out going, I don't know why I have this peace, but I have peace that God's in control. Last week, we talked about David laying on the ground for 7 days while his child was dying. And David lay there praying and praying. Now, we don't see the whole story in the Bible. I wonder what David was like when he came to that plot of ground there to fall on his face to pray. And he always had men around him, and they probably could tell you if we could go back in time. But we don't know. David might have been so distraught, his face might have been swollen with tears. When he fell on the ground, he might have broke his nose. He fell so hard, fell down, and he might have been groaning and moaning. And these guys thought, oh my gosh. See, he was in a downward trajectory. But as you read the story, what would logically happen with someone in a downward trajectory, the next step never happened. It never happened. David surprised them all when they said the baby is dead. They thought, oh, what's he going to do to himself? He jumps up, goes in the house, changes clothes, and he worships and prays and eats and does all this stuff they didn't expect. Why? Because he was close to God for 7 days. And he had to get up with peace that passed understanding. That supernatural peace. Someone was talking about Peter walking on water the other day, and I thought they made a great statement. When Peter's walking on water, he got his eyes off of Jesus and he sunk. And the whole point of the teaching might not be in the fact that Peter sunk, but the major point might be that Peter was close enough to the outstretched arms of Jesus to be saved. That might have been the point. And of course, David was and Peter was. He was close enough to in contact with the outstretched arms of Jesus that he was saved. Look at verse 8 and 9. Finally, brethren, whatever is true, honorable, right, pure, lovely, what is of good repute, if there's any excellence in anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things. This says, let your mind dwell on them. And then if you do what I've taught you to do and practice these things, the God of peace will be with you. It says the God of peace will be with you. Now, that's not very powerful by itself there until you look at the Greek word for peace. Look at the Greek word for peace. It says the God of health will be with you. The God of welfare will be with you. The God of prosperity will be with you. The God that gives every kind of good will be real close to you. God of peace means the author and giver of blessedness. See, a lot of people get really antsy when I talk about how God wants to prosper us. Now, first you have to have a great definition, a biblical definition of what prosperity is. It's not jets and Rolex watches. That's not what it is. But they get very, very antsy when you talk about God wanting to prosper people. Why? Because some televangelists have done an awful job with that. They went way overboard. But God does want to prosper you. He wants to give you divine favor. He wants to give you good things. He wants to bless you. Look at Deuteronomy 6, 1, 10, 11. Now, this is the commandment, the statutes and the judgments which the Lord your God has commanded me to teach you, that you might do them in the land where you're going to possess. Then it shall come about that when the Lord your God brings you into the land which he swore to your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, he will give you great and splendid cities which you did not build. And he'll give you houses full of all good things which you did not put there. He'll give you honed cisterns which you did not dig. He'll give you vineyards and olive trees which you did not plant, and you will eat and you'll be satisfied. Some people don't know if there are levels of walking with God. Sometimes you're at a level to where whatever you sow, that you reap. But there's another level where you get stuff you didn't sow. That's Matthew 6, 33. If you seek God's kingdom with all of your heart first, you put it number one, things will appear in your life that you didn't even sow. Things that you didn't have anything to do with. Buildings and things come out of nowhere, but that's for the people who put God number one. When they're living at that level, it's not just sow and reap. It goes beyond that. I hope you understand that. Now, you say, why aren't I being blessed today? Why aren't I being blessed by God? Two things. Number one, maybe it's disobedience. The Lord said in the New Testament, here's my commands, and they're not burdensome. Don't sleep around. It's not burdensome. Don't do drugs. It's not burdensome. Don't do porn. That's not burdensome. Give to the poor. That's not burdensome. Attend church regularly. Serve me. It's not burdensome. My command, love other people. It's not burdensome. Pray. That's not a big burden. Pray 20 minutes in the morning, 20 minutes at night. It's not a big burden. So obedience. And the second thing is lack of living by faith. Allow me to once again remind you of something I've said many times this year. when you go to this church, you're going to notice that when I get really caught into something or catch on to something that I think is really important, I'll repeat it 30, 40 times in a year, and then I'll be through with it. But let me say it again, because I'm going to come back to this in a moment. When a person lives by faith, they'll do things they wouldn't ordinarily do to get things they would not ordinarily get. 40-some years ago, I was living by faith when God said, go find a Quonset and start a church. And you don't ordinarily do that if God doesn't speak to you. We did that, and look what we have now. We have all these campuses. We got stuff that you wouldn't ordinarily get, because we did something you wouldn't ordinarily do. Now, I'm going to come back and play off of that later. 3 John 1:1 says, the elder to the beloved Gaius, whom I love in truth. Beloved, I pray that in all respects, how many? All respects. Beloved, I'm praying that in every area of life you may prosper and be in good health, just as your soul prospers. There's a tie-in here. God's a good father. He's, man, I will bless the kids that allow me to bless them. He can't bless disobedient kids. He can't bless kids that are not acting. He still loves you if you're one of those and you're still going to heaven. Now, back to our topic, anxiety. I want to give you three things to think about concerning anxiety and worry. And the first one is this right here. Know the source of your worry. Worry can come from you just not trusting God. You can be the source. If something bad happens to you in your life, let me tell you something. God will either do one or two things in the midst of something bad happening to you. He'll either take the bad away at the proper time after you've learned the lesson of it, of what he wanted you to learn in it, or if he doesn't take it away, he'll give you the supernatural strength to go through it. He'll do that. I've walked with God for years, I'm telling you. See, some of your worry just flat comes from not trusting God. I was with some older people a while back, and it seemed like the course of conversation was, I'm getting older, I'm going to die, and I'm worried about dying, I'm worried about dying. And I asked this question, who said you're going to die? Well, everybody dies. Not everybody. Not if I read my scripture right and we're living the last days. Not everybody's going to die. If I read prophecy correctly, it is my opinion at this point in time that the generation that will live until the Lord comes back, I believe, is this generation. That's my opinion. And I believe that there, if I read the Greek right, I do believe that there are some people in the baby boomer generation that will not die. I believe that to be true. I might change later on, but I believe that to be true right now. And even if you do die, have you prayed about dying? I have. God, I want to go out as a class act. I'd love to bring my kids and grandkids in and say, look, God's told me. I mean, he talks to me about other things. He's told me I'm going to die. I'm going to die. Now I'm going to lay hands on each one of you and pray for you, every one of you, every one of you. And that's the way I want to go out, and I'm praying about it. In fact, I've told God before, I don't know if I still believe this, but I said, I'd like to die when I say my last amen in the pulpit. That'd be great for me, bad for you. But pray about it. Don't worry about it. Pray about it. Now, worry can come straight from you not trusting God, or worry can come from the devil, straight from the pit of hell. In Ephesians 6:12, it tells us that our battle is not against flesh and blood, but it's against spirits. Let's look at Ephesians 6:17. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Now, why would Apostle Paul tell us to shield our head if our head didn't need to be shielded? He's saying you have to watch what goes into your mind, because what goes into your mind goes to your heart, and what goes into your heart, you know, makes you act the way you act. So he says we must protect our minds spiritually. Let me tell you something. Demons want you living by emotions. The devil wants you to live by your emotions, not your Christ-centered, focused mind. Live by your emotions. In the book of Acts, Peter says to Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to do what you're doing? In Ephesians 6:11, it says we must put a helmet of protection for our mind. We must watch, we protect our mind from what goes into it and what we believe. In the beginning in Genesis, it says that Satan came and played with Eve's mind. He said, did God say this? He started playing with her mind. That's what the New Testament tells us. Now, in Corinthians, it says that we are to use spiritual weapons to cast down the divine imagination, not divine, but the imagination speculations that the devil puts there. And we have to have spiritual weapons to take down those speculations. We must use spiritual weapons to take down those imaginations. Now, what is the purpose behind those speculations and imaginations the devil puts in your mind? Remember, the devil is against the kingdom of God. He doesn't want it to grow. He doesn't want it to expand. He's not going to heaven. He doesn't want you going, but he can't do anything about that. See, the devil, the reason he interjects thoughts in your mind, he wants to steal your peace. It's the same idea of the terrorists today. What do the terrorists do? When they bomb someplace and kill 10 or 12 people, their main objective wasn't to kill those 10 or 12 people as much as it was to put fear in our hearts. They want to take our peace away. That's their strategy. They want us living in fear in America, where we will not go to church, we will not go to the movie theater, we will not go to a concert. That is their strategy. The devil knows our peace is a valuable commodity. If you were a bad guy, would you rob somebody that didn't have anything valuable to get? No, you wouldn't waste your time. The devil wants to rob us of our peace. Now let's talk about this moment. Why does the devil want our peace? Number one, without the peace of God in our lives, we will not bring glory to God. He knows that. Gang, people are watching you real closely, and they want to see if God's real. Because if he's real, they might want him. They're watching you closer than you think. But whenever you worry about your health, your marriage, your kids, your finances, when you worry about that, you are proclaiming a message loud and clear to them that you don't believe in your God as much as you let on. That's exactly what you're proclaiming. You are a bad advertisement. Let's reframe this for a second. Let's say that I'm going through a divorce, and I believe in Romans 8:28, my God caused all things to work together for good. I firmly believe he'll meet all my needs, Philippians 4:19. I believe that. And someone comes up to me at work and says, I am so sorry, Ron. I heard you lost your spouse. I go, no, don't feel sorry, man. Hey, you got just a second? I want to tell you something, man. God has given me some verses, and they're like super cool. And you know what? I started praying 3 weeks ago, God, if she's not going to come back, start taking some of the love out of my heart. And guess what? Every day I'm missing her less. It's just unbelievable. And they're going to go, huh? I don't understand that kind of thinking. I took college classes all through my adult life, and I took a philosophy class a couple of years from Dr. Thoreau, and he got to a place that when he would say something kind of, you know, anti-Christian, he would look out the window not wanting to look in my direction. And I remember on two or three occasions, I'd raise my hand. He said, yes, Ron. I said, sir, with all due respect to you and all these students, what you said yesterday and you're touching on again today, I went home and talked to God about it. And you know what God told me? And every head, they're like, what? God? You know, they all just went bizarre. I said, yeah, God told me that maybe this is the case. And they weren't used to hearing that. Let's say that you're going through a financial crisis. And people come to you and they go, oh, man, I heard what you're going through. I'll start a GoFundMe for you. So tired of GoFundMe. That's another subject. But anyway, I'll start a GoFundMe on Facebook for you. And I go, no, don't. Don't, because this weekend, me and two or three of the guys, we're going up to the ranch, and we're going to seek God, and they're going to pray with me about my finances, and I can't wait to see what God says. They go, huh? Let's say that your kids are going through something, and they come to you, and they go, whoa, man, I'm so sorry about your kids. I know, but it's okay. Again, you got second. God gave me three promises. You know what he told me? And I'm so excited about it. He told me the other day that my kids need to be where they're at. They need to be in that bad place, because if they're not in the bad place, they'll never come to God. Woo! And they're going to go, huh? See, it's an adventure to walk with the Lord. It's an adventure. He wants to steal your peace. And if he can get it, he can get your joy. And the joy of the Lord is my strength. And so if he gets your peace, he has you. I'm sorry, I got a little problem here. My electricity fell out of me. I became unplugged. Why else does the devil want your peace? He wants your peace because if he gets your peace, he'll get your health, but he'll also make you grouchy and irritable, and no one will want to be around you. And he likes that. Because if he can isolate you, he can get you. You ever see people that are worried all the time and they become grouchy, real grouchy, because they're always worrying? And nobody wants to be around those kind of people. And so he cuts off your fellowship. Thirdly, without peace, you will live by emotions and you'll make bad decisions. I made some bad decisions in my life when I worried a lot. It's so funny because in the next 2 days, I told you before, we're moving back into a house we owned in 1999, and we're moving back into it. And let me tell you some things I've learned about this. Number one, God really loves his little girls. And my wife for years has said, "You sold my favorite house." And I go, "I sold it. I think two of us signed those papers. I think two of it, we were partners in on this." "No, you sold my favorite house. I've heard it so many times." And then her favorite house comes back up for sale that we owned in 1999, 2000, 2001. And the reason we sold it is I was worried. Every night I was worried. I'd go out and look at these tall 60-foot redwoods and I'd go, "They're going to die. They're going to die. Those things are going to die and they're going to be so ugly and I don't have the money to take them out." And then I worried, "Man, there's roots everywhere. It's going to grow into the pool, the roots, because it's a sandy beach bottom out here. And that deck's going to fall down. It hasn't been redone for a long time." And I just worried. And I got her to worry. And then we sold the house. And did a stupid thing by selling it, because now we're buying it back at twice the price it was when we sold it. Now, that's a little different than when I lived in East Bakersfield, right under the high wires. These high lines went from Northern California to Southern California. And I became very curious about something called EMFs, electromagnetic field. And no joke, I started collecting papers from PG&E and different gas companies, different places. I had a stack of papers this big that said, if you live under EMFs or around EMFs in a close proximity and your body's exposed to them a lot, you'll get something called leukemia. And man, I was studying this, and one day I went to prayer and God spoke to me so real. I mean, it was one of the few times he spoke to me this real. He said, "Move and move now." And I came out to my wife, I was in prayer today, I said, "David, we have to move." "What?" I said, "We have to move, put our house up for sale today. God said there's danger with these EMFs." We put our house up for sale. I moved. 8 months later, I got diagnosed with leukemia. 8 months later. So see, one decision was based on God. The other one was based on emotions and worrying and anxiety. And so you'll make stupid decisions if you don't get your worry under control and your anxiety and live by what God says. Don't live by your emotions. And then I've already said he can take your health away if you worry all the time. Lastly, if he gets your peace, he will get you to pass up all kinds of ministry opportunities. You won't even notice the people around you because you're worried about my kids, about my marriage. I'm worried about my health. Oh, do I have a fever right now? Let me see. You're in Walmart. Do I have a fever? Am I feeling okay? I wonder where my wife's a spouse. I wonder where my husband's at right now. I wonder what's happening here. I wonder what's happening there. And you'll miss all kinds of ministry opportunities. Someone has well said, today is the tomorrow that you worried about yesterday. Can I say that again? Today is the tomorrow that you worried about yesterday. I've been so blessed with all of you great friends on Facebook. I have a ton and I feel so honored every single day. But with that comes great responsibility. I'll bet you probably every month or month and a half or two, I'll get something like this. "Pastor Ron, I decided to take my life and you're my last person I'm going to reach out to." I had a girl a while back already put her funeral music on her Facebook page, everything. She put everything there. And I get these quite often, more than you think. You say, really? Well, you know, with this many people in all different states everywhere, you can just imagine. And my wife will vouch for me. You don't know the nights I stay up till 12 or 1 in the morning. Get back to me. Where are you? Where are you? Get back to me. Get back to me. Talk to me. Please talk to me. And I'll call trying to find friends, try to find family. Can you go check on them? And sometimes I'll have a dialogue with the police department after many hours. I won't ever do that. But many hours going, maybe you need to make a wellness check, man. Let me get back to you. I'm going to try one more time to get back to them. Get back to them. And the only reason I can do this is because I'm not worried about myself. See, I've given all my stuff to God. And I've said it before jokingly, but I don't have the luxury of having problems myself because all of you guys are so screwed up. You take my time, see? You take my energy. And you know I do love you guys so much, and it's the love of God. Every person that contacts me, I see that. If it's a young person, I see him as my son. I see him as my granddaughter. I see him as my grandson. I try to make the correlation, and I hurt so bad. And I know it's just a gift that God's given me, a shepherd's heart. But if I was worried about myself all the time, my own problems, I couldn't do that. I'd pass up so many ministry opportunities. So we have to consider the source of the stress. Now, if you know the source is coming from yourself, you handle it a certain way. If it's coming from demons or the devil, you handle it a totally different way. I was reading the story in Mark, I think it's chapter 4 the other day, about how Jesus got on the boat with the disciples and said, let's go to the other side of the sea. When he says we're going to the other side of the sea, you can count on it, you're going to get to the other side of the sea. But as they got out into the water, Jesus went down in the stern and went to sleep. He's snoring. Why? Because he has peace that passes understanding. Peace that passes comprehension. And he's down there sawing logs, and we don't know the whole thing what went on, but they said all of a sudden the storm was so bad that the waves were coming, crashing over the boat. It was trying to sink. Waves were coming over the boat. And I would imagine as some of them had a rough background, some of them probably even started cussing again. They were probably cussing, trying to bail water out. Where's Jesus at? Why isn't he helping us? Cussing. You think the apostles could have cussed? Hey, they were human. They might have, when they backslid. I told the story years ago how a pastor was praying for a new lawnmower. And he was out riding his bike one day saying, God, give me a lawnmower. Went by a corner of a street and some young man was there selling a lawnmower. And he asked the young man, said, why are you selling the lawnmower? He said, I want a bike. He said, I'm riding a bike and I need a lawnmower. Why don't we just trade? So they traded. Pastor took the lawnmower, and as he went to walk off, he thought, I better see if it starts before I get too far here. And he took the rope and he started pulling it. Man, pretty soon he was sweating and he said, kid, this lawnmower won't start. He said, well, preacher man, you got to cuss at it. He said, I'm a preacher. He said, I don't cuss. I don't remember how to cuss. He said, well, you keep pulling that rope and it's going to come back to you real soon, man. True. It might have came back to these guys, huh? Old joke, but I still think it's funny. I see new people, so I figure they didn't hear it. If you've been here 5 years, 10, you've heard that joke. But these disciples, man, they were freaking out. And then all of a sudden, after no telling, after maybe cussing a little bit, getting mad, getting worried, they say, somebody get Jesus. And they went down and woke him up. And Jesus comes up, and he does something that I just thought about this morning. He rebuked the wind and then spoke to the sea. Now, he couldn't speak to the sea till he rebuked the wind, because the wind was causing the sea to do what it's doing. Hello, are you with me? Can you hear me? What do you mean, Ron? Listen to me. He couldn't speak edifying, encouraging things. He couldn't say, peace be still, you know, be calm, everything's going to be cool, everything's going to be good. He couldn't do that until he rebuked the wind that was causing the sea to be in the shape it's in. So many people are not spiritual. I'm telling you that one thing that worries me about this world today, we try to be sophisticated, cool Christians. And I'll tell you what, I live in a spiritual world where I take authority over demons. I take authority over spirits. Jesus got up and he rebuked that wind. Then he spoke to that sea. You said, you be still. And then when the disciples said, wow, look at that. Then he got onto them and said, why, where's your faith at? You should be doing this. That's what he said. I think that's pretty doggone cool. Now, what if Jesus had not come up and prayed? Would they have sunk? Probably. And what if he just prayed like some Christians pray, help me, Lord, help me. Oh, help me, help me, help me. They would have sunk. He came up with a spiritual authority. You have authority you don't even know about. You would be shocked at the spiritual authority you have. When I'm doing a deliverance and a demon's pounding somebody's head, in the name of Jesus, you stop that. And he stops, I'm telling you. We're in a deliverance in here a while back. The demon was screaming out. I said, in Jesus' name, right now, I command you to be silenced. And for the next 30 minutes, those lips were just as tight as could be. We have spiritual authority that the Father has given us. I love it. Yes, you can clap on that. Now listen to me. When we know the source, we'll know how to deal with it. Look at the second PowerPoint. We must see that the peace we need comes from God. You're not going to get it anywhere else. You're not going to get it from trying to understand this thing. When these kind of attacks hit you, you're not going to get peace by Googling. You're going to get peace by going to God. Say, God, I will not leave this prayer closet until I feel that you're in control and that you've heard my prayer and that I prayed through. I will not leave this prayer closet. We need the peace that passes understanding, not the peace that's according to understanding. How many times have I been in a bad place and I would look at someone or our pastor is doing the same thing and I'll say, I don't know how we're going to make it through this, but I know we're going to make it through it. I've got peace that passes understanding. I've got joy that passes understanding. That's because we've been with God and God just seemed to say, it's okay. You ever heard God in your heart say, it's okay. It's okay. We're going to make it. That's the way this peace of understanding works in my life. We must learn to take our worries to God and pray until we get wisdom. Now, the Greek word for worry comes from two root words. One root word means to divide. The other root word means the mind, to divide the mind. See, the Bible teaches in James that if you're double-minded, you'll never get anything from God. Don't even expect to get anything from God. You got to be single-minded to get from God. You know, for example, you know, God is a healer, but I don't know if he'll heal me, then he probably won't. My kids are in trouble, and I'm going to pray the next 2 months, but I don't know if God will hear my prayers. He probably won't. You understand what I'm saying? When you say amen to a prayer, you know what you're saying? You're saying, so be it. Now, it takes a while to get to your amen. Do you understand what I'm saying? You don't get to your amen right away in 3 minutes sometimes. Sometimes it takes 20, 30 minutes to get to an amen. They call it praying through. Now, we're going to have to bring our thoughts to God. Look at James 1, 7, and 8. For that man ought not to expect that he will receive anything from the Lord because he's double-minded. Double-minded is two minds. That Greek picture is a foot in two different boats, and they're going further apart. You're not going to get anything. You have to become single-minded. Now, let me ask you a question. This might be the most important part of the whole sermon. What does the Word of God mean to you? What does the Word of God mean to you? Do you stake your life by it? You wouldn't believe, as your lead pastor, I cause people fits around here sometimes. We do anything that I might even think might be unbiblical. I'm challenging them with the Word of God. Going, guys, can we do this? What does the Word of God say? What does the Word of God say? Look at Numbers 23:19. It says, God is not a man that he would lie. God says, basically, if he says he'll do it, he'll do it. How much do you value in your life promises like, I'll give you grace in the time of need? Promises like, I'll cause all things to work together for good. Matthew 6:33, if you seek first his kingdom, you'll get these things that you need. Cast your cares on him, he cares for you. Listen to me, I said I was going to come back to this. Listen closely. This is huge. In one sense, worry can be the opposite of faith. And if you live with worry, listen close, this is good. When you live with worry, you're going to do things you would not ordinarily do, and you're going to get things you wouldn't ordinarily get if you were walking with God. Can I say it again? If you're not living by faith, you're going to get, first of all, you're going to do bad things you wouldn't normally do because you're living by worry, not the faith in God. And you're going to get things that you would not ordinarily get, not good things neither, because you're not living for God. We got to live by the promises of God. Live by faith. Now, I'm out of time. I got 4 minutes left, so let me give you the last principle and go rather quick. Our past experiences with God will help us to keep from worrying. Do you have a track record with God? The Bible says that God is faithful. The Bible says Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and forever. I was reading about a man who was at an airport. And he was watching a young father take his two-year-old and throw him up in the air and catch him. Throw him up in the air higher and catch him. The two-year-old was having the time of his life. Do it again, Daddy. Do it again, Daddy. Do it again. He was throwing him up. So when he got through and sat down, this man that was telling the story went over to him and said, "Can you explain something to me? How does a kid stay so relaxed when he's up in the air so out of control?" And the young dad said, "Oh, that's easy to explain." He said, "Me and that boy, we have history together. We played this game over and over and over, and I've never dropped him one time. God's never dropped me one time. We went over and over again." When I got my diagnosis of my third cancer, my wife says, "How are you taking this so calmly?" I said, "This isn't my first rodeo with God." "Did you're treated like a math problem. They just told you you have serious cancer again." I said, "I'm not worried. Me and God will work through this." And we did. We did. We worked through it. And he led me and guided me every step of the way. Last, have faith in God. You know, they keep changing the numbers, but 100 or 200 billion stars in our galaxy, and there's hundreds of billions of galaxies beyond this galaxy. At least there's a lot of billions of galaxies beyond this galaxy. Now think about that. If we travel to the speed of light, it would take us forever to get through this galaxy. And once you get through this galaxy, we have billions of more galaxies to get through. And that's my Father who spoke those into existence. You think there's not anything he can't do in my life? Have faith in God. You know, someday I'm going to come out and do a sermon. I'm just going to walk out and say, "Have faith in God. Amen." And I'm going to walk off. Now, he's your father. God's your father. Do you know what a father is? I feel sorry for a lot of you because you don't know what a good father is. So a lot of you didn't have that opportunity to have a good father. But for those people that did have a good father, they know what a good father is. And our father is better than the best. The last story, a pastor had been on a long flight and he was headed home. And over the loudspeaker came an announcement by the pilot. He says, "The fasten the seatbelt sign is on. Please keep your seatbelts on. We're expecting some turbulence." They went a little further and the pilot came back on. He says, "Because of the turbulence, we will not be serving drinks on this flight." A little later on, they knew it was getting more serious because the pilot came on and said, "I'm sorry, but because of the turbulence we're expecting, we will not be serving any meals this flight." And all of a sudden, this pastor said, it hit with a vengeance, this storm. He said, "We felt like we were a little cork in the raging sea being tossed here and there. The plane would go up, then the bottom would come out, and it would go down, and it was hitting up and down, bouncing." And he said, "I looked around, and there were terrified looks on everybody's faces." And he said, "I have to confess that I shared the discomfort and the fear of those passengers. I was afraid too." He said, "Some people were crying. Some were praying out loud, everything." He said, "Then my eyes dawned on some little girl. And she was sitting in her little chair and she had her little legs tucked up underneath her. She was reading a book and she was just riding it out." He said, "Apparently the storm meant very little to that little girl. Everything in her smile, her world was calm and orderly. And she would sit there and go up and down and she'd read her book and then she'd stop and stretch and she would yawn and then she'd go back to reading her book again. Then she would close her eyes. No fear at all." After the plane safely landed, he went over to the little girl and he said, "Man, sweetheart, I happened to notice while everybody else was scared to death, you weren't scared at all. Why weren't you as scared during the turbulence?" And she says, "Because my daddy's the pilot and he's taking me home." Is that cute or what? She had trust in her daddy. Her daddy was going to get her home. She knew that she was a valuable commodity to him. And I'll tell you what, God loves us so much. And he's with us. If you're bound and determined to worry, at least do me one favor. Make Wednesday, give an hour of time and make that your worry day. 1 hour from 4 to 5 on Wednesday. And refuse to worry about anything until Wednesday comes. And you'll find out a lot of things you were going to worry about aren't even to worry about anymore. Don't worry all the time. Number two, They say if you write a worry out, it starts dissipating. Just write it on a paper. Better yet, you confess it. I was in Vegas not too long back, and I had two of my elders, leaders in there. And I said, man, I'm so worried. Somebody said something about me the other day, and I'm afraid, and it's a lie, and I'm afraid people are going to believe it. And they said, Pastor Ron, even if they did, you've taught us, man. We know what to do, and we know you well. And I said, whoa. So often when you confess what you worry about, you just go, ah, you know. Somebody will say something, you go, I can't believe it. Pray through your worry. But do you understand as a church the way we grow? Our job this week is to work on worry. Get it out of our mind. Pray through it. Praise through it. Confess it to someone. Get it out. But let's stop worrying. Let's stop shortening our life, okay? Yesterday's gone. There's nothing you can do about it. Let it go. Let it go. Put a smile on your face. Nobody's perfect. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you so much that as children of God, we don't have to live with worry. Oh God, we'll be tempted sometimes, but we don't have to live with worry. The Bible says perfect love casts out fear. My God, if he's for me, who can be against me? Lord, that doesn't mean we're not going to have pain in life. It doesn't mean we're not going to go through really bad stuff. But worrying about it's not going to help. We have to choose to believe that when we go through bad stuff, that you said my grace will be with you and it'll be sufficient for the need at the time. You'll go with us whatever we have to go through. So tonight, please, give us the strength to believe in you. Give us the discernment to know that if the enemy is causing us to worry, we have spiritual weapons to win over that. Guide and lead us. If you're here tonight and you want to give your life to the Lord, you say, I'm tired, Ron. I'm tired of running. I want to start learning all this stuff. I want to change my life. Would you raise your hand up right now and say, I want to give my life to God tonight, boldly, unashamedly. Say, I don't care who knows. God bless you, ma'am. Welcome to our family. God, welcome back here, ma'am. Anybody else? Say, I want to give my life over here. God bless you, buddy. I can't see back there. Yes, anybody else? Anybody else? God bless you, sweetheart, right here. God bless you. Anybody else? God bless you. Yes. Let's all pray a prayer and say, Lord God, tonight, send your Holy Spirit. Come live in my body and give me the strength I need to live for God. I receive the Holy Spirit. Now let the journey begin. I'm now God's kid. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening. We pray that this message has ministered to your heart. If you don't already have a church you call home, we invite you to join us at Valley Bible Fellowship for worship, Bible study, fellowship, and more. We're at 2300 East Brundage Lane in Bakersfield, California, near Mount Vernon and Freeway 58. Reach us by phone at 661-325-2251 or visit our website at vbf.org. Here is our King.